Well, good afternoon and welcome. It is good to see everybody here. As always, I encourage you to take out a Bible, follow along, make certain that what is said is in accordance to God's Word, as we must strive to be pleasing to Him and not followers of men. I'm sure you all heard about that couple that baked cakes and they got sued because they would refuse to bake a cake for a homosexual wedding. I don't know if you heard what happened after that, but after receiving a ridiculously huge lawsuit against them, losing the lawsuit, that couple has lost their business and they're just done. And I don't know. I feel for them. I feel for people that find themselves in circumstances like that. There was another woman, not that dissimilar in some ways, where the government decided that her and everybody else like her had to leave their country. And it was really bad. I mean, it was to the point where they were saying, get out or we will kill you. And I don't know why she didn't leave, but she hid. And you can kind of feel for her, right? Hiding and when the government is out to kill you. I don't know how many of her family or relatives had to leave. I don't know if any of them were killed, but you can feel sad for the situation that she was in. Well, it so happened that there was this one guy who had made that rule, who had gone on this campaign and made it to where she was to be kicked out of the country. And he showed up at her door. And so you can imagine that she was terrified of that. She tried to stay hidden that, you know, I'm not what you think I am. And it didn't work. She had been found out. But this one guy was in desperate situation. And he needed her help. And to her credit, she helped him. And she looked at him and saw how distraught he was. So much so that he'd stopped eating. And he was in danger of great weakness and sickness. And so she made this great meal for him after convincing him, you've got to eat. And so for this man who had chased her off, who had threatened to kill her, she offered up a great meal and helped him. You gotta like a woman like that, right? Do you know who I'm talking about? I have played the great deceiver against you. She's from Endor, and she's a witch. She is one of those people that if you really look at who she was, she's a very human person. She has qualities that are so great. If you still don't know who I'm talking about, you turn to 1 Samuel 28. What we're going to talk about is having heavenly sight. That is, seeing things for what they really are. We get caught up sometimes in seeing certain attributes, certain traits that may be great, they may be good traits, but they make us lose sight. You see, the government wasn't wrong for wanting her to leave. The government was following God's commands. Rarely did they do it, but for this one thing, they did. God's commands regarding the mediums and this the witches was that they were to be kicked out of the land or they were to be killed. But in 1 Samuel chapter 28, we see Saul, the king, coming to this witch of Endor. So we pick up in verse 3. It says, now Samuel was dead, and all Israel had lamented him and buried him in Ramah, his own city. And Saul had removed from the land those who were mediums and spiritists. So the Philistines gathered together and came and camped in Shunem. And Saul gathered all Israel together, and they camped in Gilboa. When Saul saw that the camp of the Philistines, he was afraid and his heart trembled greatly. When Saul inquired of the Lord did not answer him, either by dreams or by Urim or by prophets. Then Saul said to his servant, seek for me a woman who is a medium, that I may go to her and inquire of her. And his servant said to him, behold, there is a woman who is a medium at Endor. Then Saul disguised himself by putting on other clothes and went, he and two men with him. And they came to the woman by night, and he said, conjure up for me, please, and bring up for me whom I shall name to you. But the woman said to him, behold, you know what Saul has done, how he has cut off those who are mediums and spiritists from the land. Why are you then laying a snare for my life to bring about my death? And you see how she's trying to hide. And Saul vowed to her by the Lord, saying, as the Lord lives, no punishment shall come upon you for this thing. And when the woman said, whom shall I bring up for you? And he said, bring up Samuel for me. And Samuel shows up, and that's what causes us to lose sight of her. Because Samuel shows up, we're like, wow, we have a dead prophet who is now speaking to Saul. As soon as Samuel shows up, she wises up. She says, you're Saul. And now she knows who he is. And as we continue on down in verse 20, Saul has just been told by a dead man, tomorrow you and your children will be with me. That's bad news. You're going to die. Samuel immediately fell full length upon the ground and was very afraid because of the words of Samuel. Also, there was no strength in him, for he had eaten no food all day and all night. The woman came to Saul and saw that he was terrified, and said to him, behold, your maidservant has obeyed you, and I have taken my life in my hand, and have listened to your words which you spoke to me. So now also, please, listen to the voice of your maidservant, and let me set a piece of bread before you, that you may eat and have strength when you go on your way. But he refused and said, I will not eat. However, his servants, together with the woman, urged him, and he listened to them. So he rose from the ground and sat on the bed. The woman had a fattened calf in the house, and she quickly slaughtered it, and she took flour, kneaded it, and baked unleavened bread from it. She brought it before Saul and his servants, and they ate. Then they arose and went away that night. So when she offers him food, she doesn't offer him some little pittance. She offers the fattened calf. She offers something of tremendous value that was hers, and now she gives it to this man who had been working against her. And so we see that she was oppressed and threatened. We see that she tried to hide. She tried to help the one who oppressed her. We see that she offered up her fattened calf and baked him a meal. And we could look at her and say, she's a good person. Isn't she the type of citizen you want in the land of Israel? But the problem is, if we look at it from God's perspective, we see it's not that he's looking down on her kindness or her mercy. It's that he sees her work and it is detestable in his sight. And so in Leviticus chapter 20 and verse 27, the old law had commanded that she was to be put to death. Now a man or a woman who is a medium or a spiritist shall surely be put to death. They shall be stoned with stones. Their blood guiltiness is upon them. But what if they're nice? What if it's a family member? What if it's a friend? It doesn't change anything. God looks at it and sees the sin. That doesn't get rid of the niceness. It doesn't ignore the kindness. It just says the sin has a consequence. In Deuteronomy chapter 18, God urges the people, don't be like the people that were there before you. He says, Deuteronomy 18, verse 9, when you enter the land which the Lord your God gives you, you shall not learn to imitate the detestable things of those nations. There shall not be found among you anyone who makes his son or daughter pass through the fire, one who uses divination, one who practices witchcraft, or one who interprets omens, or a sorcerer, or one who casts a spell, or a medium, or a spiritist, or one who calls up the dead. For whoever does these things is detestable to the Lord, and because of these detestable things, the Lord your God will be driven out from before you. So here they're getting kicked out because of these things. Do you suppose any of them were nice? Do you suppose any of them were good citizens, good friends, good family members, a good spouse? Yes, but they were detestable. And so we have to learn how to see things the way God sees them. And so we have the Witch of Endor, and then Paul gives us an example, and he talks about in Romans 10 about the Jews, and he says, I bear them witness that they have a zeal for God, but not in accordance to knowledge, and he prays for their salvation. Paul knew better than anybody about these people. Some of them were his friends. Perhaps they were still his friends when he wrote that. He had been with them. He had thought like them. He had acted like them. He had surpassed them. He understood the way they thought. But he saw the way God saw. And so he prayed for their salvation. He didn't say they're good people. They're okay. So God's words are above your judgments. People are judged not for the good you see, but for the disobedience God sees. Now I say all this because I've been reminded about this because there isn't a woman I actually know. And so you don't need to start thinking, okay, so who's he giving us to this time from the scriptures? No, there's a woman I actually know who was brought up in a very religious family. Her father was a preacher of some denomination, and her father had always bringing her up, warned her about the dangers of the world and the wickedness that was around them, about making sure you have good friends because these people in the world are bad influences. And she listened. And so she did not get in caught up into all those things. And so one day she gets married, she has kids, and she kind of loses her religious background. I mean, she no longer focuses on religion, and as a result, she loses those relationships. And you kind of fill your life where there's a void. And so she finds these other people in the world, and she found them not to be at all like her dad had said. They weren't wicked. They were nice. They were supportive. They helped her. They understood what it was like to be a mom going through the problems that she had. They understood what it was like to have fun. And so she came to understand, these people aren't so bad. They're pretty good. And then they found out about her life, and they said, you haven't lived. You need to get drunk. And so she did. You need to do drugs. And so she did. You need to steal. And so she did. And so you have a mom who is doing all of these things because she realized the people weren't bad influences. And as soon as she realized that, they became the bad influence. Do you understand the point that is being made? You cannot just feel your way through life. You can't just look at your friends and say, they seem like such good people. How many people are getting caught up in saying that homosexuality is okay? Because you want to know something? I know them. They're good people. I could call them friends. They're nice. They will treat you with respect and kindness. But you know what? That doesn't change the choice they've made and its consequence. It doesn't matter how much the Witch of Endor did good things. It wouldn't change the witch part. And that's what made her detestable. And that's what makes the people of the world so dangerous, is that they are appealing, absolutely. But it is not our judgment that will make them right. It is God's judgment that will determine if they are right or if they are wrong. Young people, take that to heart. Old people, recognize something. My example was not a young person, but a mother. Somebody who's already gotten on in life. Yes, if you're a mother, you've gotten on in life. You have matured, we'll say that. It can happen to any of us at any time. We can slide into this mistake. And you know what? This principle just goes throughout scriptures. If you have understood this principle, if you got this one idea that says, I'm going to be more careful and recognize that just because I like somebody doesn't mean they're good for me, doesn't mean they're a positive example. If you get that one concept, you're done. You've got the whole sermon, but we apply it to other areas. And it's the same thing that Satan does in regards to sin. We teach our young people to avoid sinful things, and then the problem is they get out in the world and they find out they don't seem so bad. We describe them as these horrible, dark, awfully wicked things, but they don't always seem that way. And the great error we make is thinking that they're going to appear like what they actually are. And so you think about Proverbs 23, verses 29 through 35, in which it talks about alcohol. You know, the world does not follow after alcohol because it just looks so wicked. They go for it because it has an appealing nature to it. And the great wise man, Solomon, in Proverbs 23, he says, don't fall for that trap. Alcohol looks good. Don't look at it then. Look at what it does to a person. Look at the things that come afterwards. And so he says in Proverbs 23, verse 29, who has woe? Who has sorrow? Who has contentions? Who has complaining? Who has wounds without cause? Who has redness of eyes? Those who linger long over wine, those who go to taste mixed wine. Do not look on wine when it is red, when it sparkles in the cup, when it goes down smoothly. At the last, it bites like a serpent and stings like a viper. Your eyes will see strange things. Your mind will utter perverse things. And you will be like one who lies down in the middle of the sea or like one who lies down on the top of a mast. They struck me, but I did not become ill. They beat me, but I did not know it. When shall I awake? I will seek another drink. And so you find this person in this helpless situation where alcohol has taken hold of their life, and it started because they looked at it when it looked good. And every sin is that way. At some point, in some way, it looks good. And you lack heavenly sight. You're not looking at it from God's perspective. You're not looking at the next thing that happens from it. In Genesis 3, verses 6 through 7, Eve looks at the forbidden fruit and it looks good. It looks good to eat. It looks good, like it's going to make her really smart as God. And she doesn't see that next step, and that is it is going to bring unimaginable amount of death to the world and pain and suffering. And since she didn't see it from heavenly sight, she didn't see it from God's perspective, instead gave in to her human fleshly perspective, which Satan so easily manipulates, behold the world around you with all of its sin. Behold with all of its pain and suffering and with all of its death because of that moment. James chapter 1 verse 14 teaches us about the sin process, and it's Satan is just using this concept, this idea that he can make things look good, and that will lead us to sin. So the sin process is this. Each one is tempted when he is carried away and enticed by his own lust. He's just following what feels good, what seems good, what looks good. It's all. Now, if you understand this one concept, it's the exact same concept, isn't it? It's the same principle towards sin and temptation as it was with our friends and the people around us and the dangers that they can represent. And it's the exact same principle then that goes towards doctrines. And doctrines, well, they are false doctrines, but they don't come up to you and say they're false. They always sound good. They sound reasonable. They sound practical. In 2 Timothy 4 and verse 3, Paul says that it's a tickling of the ear. That means it's something that makes you feel good. Or Colossians chapter 2, verse 20, where he talks about, here's a command in which it's you're forbidden to do certain things, but he says, I recognize that sounds wise. I recognize it sounds good. So he says, starting in verse 20, if you have died with Christ to the elementary principles of the world, why, as if you were living in the world, do you submit yourself to decrees such as do not handle, do not taste, do not touch? Which all refer to things destined to perish with use, in accordance with the commandments and teachings of men. These are matters which have, to be sure, the appearance of wisdom in self-made religion and self-abasement and severe treatment of the body, but are of no value against fleshly indulgence. Every false doctrine that has ever taken hold takes hold because it offers you something you want. It offers you something that you accept and you believe rather than the truth. We talked on Wednesday nights, once saved, always saved. What a comforting message that is. If you ever, ever, ever in your life said you believe that Jesus was the Christ, well, then you are saved no matter what you do. And our family members, our relatives are saved no matter what they do. What a comforting doctrine. Except for it's not true. And doctrine after doctrine after doctrine we can do. And they appeal to us in some way, but they lack what they need, and that is truth. So truth isn't determined by feeling or by what you want to be true. And so we must learn to have this heavenly sight, to look at doctrines from God's perspective rather than our own. You want to know another example, one of those that's just this morning. In Bible class, we talked ever so ridiculously briefly about 1 Corinthians 14, where it talked about the women are to be silent in the churches. You want to talk about something the world doesn't like. That doesn't sound good, doesn't feel good. So what if I told you women can do anything they want in the assemblies? So many people, that sounds good. And we can come up with our reasons and our rationalities, but it's not true. And it isn't made true by the number of people that accept it. And it isn't made true by whether we like it or prefer it. What is truth is truth. I haven't looked. I will now. There. This was a short sermon. I just wanted you to get this one concept. Because I don't want it to happen to you. I don't want you to be the one who, when you get away, perhaps young people, when you get away from home and you go find out the world isn't the way your parents exactly described it. It is the way your parents described it. You just don't see it at that moment. You're being enticed. I don't want the people of this congregation to be like that. I don't want you to go off and to make friends with all the people of the world unaware of the great danger that they are to your soul, to your faith, to your salvation. I don't want you to make that mistake in regards to sin. I don't want you to make that mistake in regards to doctrine. Heavenly sight means that we accept God's word about people around us, not our feelings. Heavenly sight means that we accept God's word about what is right and what is wrong and not our feelings. And heavenly sight means we accept God's word about what is true and not our feelings. I thank you for your time and for your attention, and I hope that you will strive to apply this to your life. If there are any here who are not Christians, we grant you an opportunity to become one. To take your life, which I don't know if you realize it or not, but it is so blackened with sin. Your soul has been thoroughly defiled by sin. And it only takes one sin to do that. This past week, I was doing a lesson on purity with some young ladies. And we had a clear glass of water. And we took food coloring. And we defiled that pure glass of water, declaring that food coloring to be poison, or perhaps we called it sin. And it took just one drop. And that one drop didn't go to the bottom and just stay there. It went through and it flowed and it changed everything. Just one sin defiles you. Just one sin costs you your soul. But there is a mighty God and a mighty sacrifice that can remove all of that sin. The blood of Jesus can forgive you. The blood of Jesus will forgive you if you will follow God's plan. And it's not that complicated. Believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. Repent of your sins. Confess your faith and be baptized into Jesus. Sins gone. Now, if you get that water clean and then add more food coloring to it, the exact same process happens again. And if you're a Christian and you have then been purified and gone on and then lived in sin once again, you are defiled. And you can be cleansed again. Won't you return to Jesus? Confess your sins, and He has promised to forgive you. Won't you come as we stand and as we sing?